Continuing with the Genesis story of Josh, last week preached on the birth of Isaac and the long-awaited child of the promise and everything that had led up to that point in Isaac or Abraham and Sarah's life. And so we're going to continue, and today we'll be talking about the offering of Isaac and how God used that in Abraham's life. But what I wanted to start with, and this may sound a little strange and different, but does everybody know what the World Economic Forum is? Yep. How many of you don't know what the World Economic Forum is? You're the expert, right, Blaze? No. Anyway, Klaus Schwab, who is a German engineer and economist, is the leader. In fact, he is the founder of the World Economic Forum. And he founded it in 1971, which I found kind of unique as I was looking at this. And this all started, a friend of mine sent me an article, a YouTube video, of Charlie Kirk and Pastor Jack Hibbs, who is the, can't think of the true name of the church. Is it the Covenant Church of Chino Hills or something like that in Chino Hills, California? But anyway, it's a fairly large church. And I found it fascinating. And I would encourage you to go out on YouTube and if you can find Charlie Kirk with Pastor Jack Hibbs. It's an hour and a half, but extremely well worth your time. But they start off talking about the scripture that they open with is the last two verses of Genesis chapter 10, and I think the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 11. And then they dive into Davos. And if you know what Davos is, it's the annual meeting of the World Economic Forum. And to be a member, I'm sure most of you are, right? All you have to do is fork over anywhere between $62,000 and $620,000 annually, and you can join. And you get all the perks that go with being a member. And Mark's going like, that's me too. Like, really? I would pay $500,000 to spend X number of days with my not so closest friends in Switzerland at this tiny little town. But this past, it took place the last week of January, which is when it always does, except last year they moved it to May due to COVID. But this year the theme was cooperation in a fragmented world. The world today is at a critical inflection point. The sheer number of ongoing crises calls for bold collective action. The annual meeting will convene leaders from government, business, and civil society to address the state of the world and discuss priorities for the year ahead. It will provide a platform to engage in constructive, forward-looking dialogues and help find solutions through private sector cooperation. So that was the main theme. And the primary topics were the economy, gloom and doom, heading into the Davos meeting, needed to, hopefully would develop a more positive global outlook. And what would drive that was a better solution in Ukraine. That's number one. So you can see what the world is focused on. It's what's happening over there. And outside of, they need to have financial support for Kyiv and defend itself against Russia. Fears of economic downturn highlighted global divisions. And so they needed to solve that. Trade, what are they gonna do with the World Trade Organization's policies between the United States, Europe, and China was the second item on the agenda. Global warming. You can't imagine. I just couldn't think that they would discuss that. The carbon crowd received a warm reception as the renewable industry rubbed shoulders with the big oil executives. And that's the other thing. They're all there. And it's just, who's going to drive what? Strategy. And outside, Greta Thunberg, if you know Greta, she doesn't quite have the $62,000 to gain entrance yet, but she's working on it. She's calling on the energy industry to stop hijacking the transition to clean power. You can imagine. And lastly, China. What is the world going to do with the economic situation in China? And how do we better bolster economic output out of China? So that was this year's forum. And somehow we'll weave that back into Isaac. And you're like, how are you going to pull this off? We'll get there. So with that, Genesis chapter 22. If you take your Bibles or look on the screen. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place on which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship and return to you. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to the father, to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven. And he said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now it came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Haso, and Pildash, and Yidlaf, and Bethuel. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Ruma, also bore Teba and Gaham and Tehash and Makah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for its directness, but also its truth and its clarity. And we thank you how it continues to direct our lives. And it affects our minds, and it should guide our minds and our hearts as we draw closer in our walk with you. And just guide us as we study this passage. You would teach each of us what you would have us to know, because we're all at a different spot. And just place your blessing here as we honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. So God tested Abraham. That word tested is the Hebrew word nasa, which means to test, to try. And if you jump forward to the other end of the Bible, go to James chapter 1. And James writes, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." God tested Abraham. There are some scholars out there that do say, and Calvin is one of them, that says God tempted Abraham. But the word in the Hebrew text doesn't support that definition. Nasa means to test. How does that work when God tests you or me? Have you been tested? And I'm sure all of you have at some point. Some of you have been tested far more than others. And as you grow older, God will test you even more. As we're seeing in this story, and maybe you're sitting there thinking, wow, I survived that last test. It was of this nature. Maybe it was financial, or the loss of a spouse, or the drunkenness, or whatever the case. Who knows? And you think, surely God would not do that again. He may. He may not. What does he want to do with you? Where does he want to take you? How does he want to mold you into what he wants you to do? What is he asking you to lay down that you're clinging to because you see it as precious or you like it? God's going to test you. He tests all of us. God's going to test me. That word tempted is the word pirazo, which means to tempt. It also does mean test, but it also means to make proof of. So to tempt you to the point of failing, that you're going to give in to sin, and then you're going to let sin take over, and you're going to be consumed, and you're going to fall. That's what James is talking about. Moses is writing about Abraham. This is a test. And God has tested Abraham through his entire life when he took a journey into Egypt and said, "Tell him, Sarah, you're my wife, but you're my sister, so that it goes well with me. Not really concerned about you, Sarah, but it's got to go well with me." And when he comes out of that experience later and meets Abimelech in southwestern Israel at that time, and he tells Sarah again, tell them you're my sister. Because that's half true. You're my father's child by a different mother. So yeah, it's half true, but it's also half lie. But he's doing the same thing. It needs to go well with me. I'm not really concerned about you. He's not looking out for her. He should be ready and willing to give himself up for her and give everything that he has to protect her. But he's more concerned about himself. God continues to test Abraham. Where are you at? Are you willing to commit everything? Because I've given you this promise that I will build on you. Your descendants will be greater than the sand on the seashore. But are you prepared to sacrifice everything to get there? And Abraham is struggling. And he goes to war when Lot gets carried off by other kings far north into the northern end of Samaria and Judah, or not Judah, but Syria. Thanks, Gene. I can see it in my mind, but it's just that word's just not coming. And so Abraham goes and rescues him. But then Lot gets caught up in what's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham witnesses that. And he never sees Lot again, his nephew. And so they're separated. And so now here comes this test. And there's also a test of Ishmael. Do you really trust that I'm going to bless you with a child? And Sarah remains that she cannot get pregnant. So Abraham goes through all of these tests. And God is still working on him. And he's now well past 100 years old. Isaac is finally born. Sarah is now past, she's now reached 100 plus herself. Abraham's probably 113, 115, approaching 120, somewhere in there. He lives to 175. But God is still refining him. God is still working on him. You too should expect the same thing, that God is going to continue to work in your heart. And so he says, take your son, your only son. What's wrong with that? He's got two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But who's the son of the promise? Who's the son of the covenant? There's only one, and it's Isaac. Take this son, there in verse 2, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah. Moriah is just, at this point, it's just a mountain. We would call it a hill. But it's where the future site of Jebus, which is the future site of Jerusalem, is to be. Go there and offer your son on one of the mountains, which is Mount Moriah, which is where the temple would be built in David's time. And Solomon. And so what is Abraham's response? Verse 3, Abraham rose early in the morning. What would your response be? How would you respond to that? Take your son, the only son you've waited 100 years for, you've been promised for over 20 years that you would have this child. He's finally here. And I want him. I want you to kill him. How does that line up with Genesis chapter 9, verse 6? Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. So God right there is declaring in Genesis chapter 9, murder is not allowed. But yet, what is God asking Abraham to do? I mean, it's coming on the heels of Genesis. I'm going to go backwards here. Genesis 17:19. It comes on the heels of God said, "No, but Sarah will bear, your wife will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And now you're going to kill him." He doesn't even have descendants yet. How can there be a covenant? Because he's not going to be alive. And Abraham's got to be weighing all of this in his mind going, "I don't get it." And how is that so often like us, where God challenges us, do this. Or he puts something there that looks enticing. Invest in this piece of property that's next to the Black Hawk Casino. I don't know. Something that would tempt you, you know, or there is some other situation that would tempt you to cause you to fall. And God is asking, or God is placing this there. He's saying, "Abraham, offer your son." What does offer mean? What does that involve? I mean, think about it. You got to build a fire, tie up whatever it is that you're going to offer. Probably all of you have not seen kosher slaughter. I have. Many years I worked at Monfort, and we did it. We were the largest supplier to the Hebrew food industry. And it involves stretching the neck out and with a extremely sharp knife, one stroke, cutting all the way to the neck bone, to the cervical column, the spinal column. And then if the knife has any kind of defect in it after it goes through, you have to dispose of that knife and destroy it because it's defective. And it's an extremely gruesome process. But that's what he's calling. And then you light the fire and the entire offering has to be consumed in the fire. And that's what God is laying out here. Abraham, this is what, you know what this is, Abraham. I'm expecting this. And not only this, I want you to leave in the morning, journey 3 days, and when you see Mount Moriah, you execute. What would you be? I think I would be a basket case by noon on day one. Maybe even the night before that I slept on this or didn't sleep on this, and I had to get up and leave and journey for 3 days. And Abraham's got to be thinking day after day after day, what does this mean? What do I do with this? Do I trust God implicitly in what he's saying? And how does he respond? The next morning, he gets up first thing in the morning. And what's he do? He saddles his donkey, which, look at the steps of that in verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddles his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac. Then he split the wood and then arose and off they went. Why did he saddle his donkey first? I would have split the wood first and then get the guys, then saddle my donkey and head off down the trail. But I think it demonstrates his commitment. I'm saddling the donkey. No matter what my thoughts may be, we're going. And as I'm splitting the wood and I've got these two hired men with me, I'm not backing out. I've already saddled my donkey and it's like you've already gassed up the car and it's sitting there running and it's warmed up and you're ready to put it in drive and go. He's committed. No matter what's going on in his mind, he's committed. And he journeys to Moriah. Moriah is, we know it's a 3 days journey. He's leaving Beersheba and Gerar, if you have that map, Jen. So you can see Beersheba there, kind of in the lower left center. Gerar is above that. Then upwards to the right of that is Salem, which is Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is where Salem sits. And so that's a 3-day journey. And so they start out. When they get there, he says, I and the lad will go over there, and we will worship, and we will return. Where does he get the idea that they're going to worship? How does that thought enter into the process? Because he's already been told, go and sacrifice your son. Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, verse 1, offered up Isaac, whom he had received, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Abraham was convinced that he would be killing his son and that God would resurrect him. Abraham did not see it working out the way that God was going to enact it. He was convinced he would have to follow through with the act, which makes it even more gut-wrenching, is the only word I can think of, that to place your faith in this type of scenario, that you're going to go and offer your son, your child, in hopes that something that you had never seen, Abraham had never seen anything like this take place. He had not seen God elevate someone from death back to life. That's in the future. That's for Elijah and Elisha and eventually Christ in the New Testament. But here in this point, it's not been seen or talked about. But yet that's what he believes. That's the faith that he has. The word type, I know many of you have different versions of the New American Standard. You're probably looking at the word simile. Or what do some of you have in place of type? That it's a representation of? Anybody? Everybody forgot their Bibles. Okay. We'll put you on. Marvin? Huh? This is Hebrews 11, verse 19. What we just looked at. I'm sorry. That was probably a curveball, and you're all like, where is he going with this? But that word type, it's to mean something like. It's the word in the Hebrew or in the Greek text is the word parable, parabole, which means to tell a story similar. That you roar like a lion. It's to use simile in you know, there are those words in English language. You have a simile, you have metaphors, you have those kinds of English terms. This is a simile, which means to roar like a lion, to be sweet as a honeybee, have a ship in a bottle, those kinds of comparisons that, how do you really compare those? Because they don't fit. But that's what he's saying here. Abraham considered that God would raise him from the dead, that it was a similar representation, but that's what his expectation was. And so Abraham placed the wood on Isaac and took the fire and took the knife. John chapter 19. How is this similar? Fast forward several thousand years to Christ in Jerusalem, on Mount Moriah, Christ is putting the cross on his back. So they took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. Isaac is a similar representation. Descendants are going to come out of him, leading up to the line of Christ comes from Abraham. And so what Moses is painting here is that Isaac is a premature type of sacrifice. One that did not go through to completion, one that would. And the one that would pay for all of our sin. That we could obtain an inheritance into heaven because of what Christ did on the cross. Isaac is the precursor. Abraham is the precursor to that process. Does Abraham believe in where God is taking him and taking the entire world, literally, but also the nation of Israel? And so as we go on in that chapter, part two, God will provide. Verses 9 through 19 in Genesis 22. Then they came to the place of which God had told him, Mount Moriah. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord Will Provide, Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day. In the mount of the Lord it will be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven, and he said, By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Obedience. That's what we see in this passage. No matter what God is calling, are you obedient? Am I obedient? Where is God taking us? Abraham doesn't hesitate. There's no qualm. There's no backing away. He got up, saddled his donkey, and it's like, we're out of here. We're going. I don't know how this is going to play out or what God is asking. But on arrival, he builds an altar. He arranges the wood. He bounds Isaac. And when Abraham starts tying Isaac, what do you think Isaac is thinking? When Abraham starts tying up Isaac, what do you think he's thinking? What's in his mind? They've traveled 3 days, and Isaac probably isn't really concerned a whole lot. Yes, they didn't bring a sheep with them, but you know, maybe Dad's got this all figured out. He called ahead, and so-and-so is going to be there from Canaan Livestock Company, and a lamb's going to be there ready for us. Who knows? But now reality is here. The altar is there, the ropes around his hands and feet, and he's on the stack of wood. What do you think?
How old do you think Isaac was?
He's a teenager. He's between 13 and 18, somewhere in there. No, but he definitely could have outrun Isaac or Abraham. I mean, Abraham's at this time is approaching 120 years old. Isaac might be stronger than his dad, but he would definitely be faster. He could definitely escape. I think somewhere in this approach to Mount Moriah, there was a discussion. We're not told. But Isaac had to have been fully knowing and compliant with, here's what's going to happen. And like I said, that's just my thoughts. I don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But if Isaac were truly combative and rejected, I think a different scenario would have played out on the top of that mountain. I know those two guys sitting there, I'd have been knocked out cold. And they'd have taken the donkey and they'd have went somewhere else. You know? I would have ended up on the pile. Yeah. We're going to torch Dad. Watch this. So I think Isaac was fully in the know. And the courage that took, the obedience that took, the faith that took is huge. Oh, that we could only have that faith. And Abraham stretched out his hand. And the angel of the Lord said, Abraham, who is the angel? Look at those verses there. verse 11, but when the angel of the Lord called and said, Abraham, and he says, do not stretch out your hand against your only son from, who's the from? From me. Who's the me? Because when that goes on in verse 15, then the angel of the Lord, the same angel, calls to Abraham a second time and says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. The Lord himself is making a covenant with himself. Nobody else is present. I mean, yeah, there's people present. But God is making this covenant with himself. Who is the angel? It has to be Christ. It is Jesus. Who is in the incarnate, who is here in his form as part of the Elohim, which we read that back in Genesis chapter 1. We saw it in Genesis 1:26. Let us make man in our image. We saw it in Genesis 11. And I missed this when we went through Genesis 11. When Nimrod is building the city and saying, let us build the city. We don't care about God. Which is exactly what Davos, Switzerland is saying today. They don't care about God. They're going to go build their own world. But in Genesis chapter 11, God says, let us go down. Who's the us in 11? It's the Elohim. In Isaac chapter 6, when Isaiah chapter 6, getting my eyes mixed up here. But in chapter 6, when God says, who will go for us? Who's the us? It's the Elohim. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Trinity plays throughout the entire Old Testament. But here specifically in Genesis, it plays out numerous times. And it's so easy just to blow right past that. Let us. And the angel here is saying, Abraham, hold. Don't kill your son. John 8:56. This is a really powerful verse in the New Testament. Your father, as Christ is talking to the disciples in John and to the Sanhedrin and so on, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And I think it's at this point in time that Abraham saw it. When he stood there over his son, bound on that altar with a knife in his hand, ready to cut his throat. And he sees, 3,000 or 4,000 years into the future, Christ on the cross. And what is to come, and the salvation that will arise from that, and what God has prepared. Abraham saw it. And he not only saw it, but he knew it. And he knew what it meant. And the ram was in the thicket. And so Isaac is reprieved. And the sacrifice happens. God requires our all. Abraham lived a life of selfishness and pride and sin, always looking out for him, not looking out for his wife of the covenant, who was the second most important. Christ is first. In that saying in Genesis chapter 1, when God put Adam in the garden and said, you are to be the protector over, you are the watch care, you are the watchman, but you're also to sacrifice yourself and give up everything for her and for all that you have. And men, how do we respond to that? Are you going to step up to that? Do we step up to that? And I have failed there many times. And I think if we're all honest, we have to admit we do. But praise God for the grace that he provides and gives and calls us to continue to grow. And that he walks with us. He doesn't allow us to go alone. And it's an act of faith. James chapter 2, 21 through 24. Going back to the end of the New Testament. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. We come to salvation through faith alone. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 tell us that. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's nothing else. But once you attain that salvation, what do you do with it? Are you subservient to where God is leading you and allowing you to work through you and raise us up to greater things that we could not accomplish? Man or woman. And then God swears an oath to himself. I will greatly, Genesis 22, 16, by myself, God alone says, behold, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, I will greatly bless you and I will greatly multiply you. As the stars of the seed in heaven, and they go back home. But God's not done. The end of chapter 22, the seed. Here's Isaac as a teenager. How does the story go forward from there? It came about after these things that it was told Abraham, saying, "Behold," so sometime after this, we don't know when, "Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz, his firstborn, and Buz, his brother, and Kemuel, the father of Aram, and Kesed, and Hazal, and Pildash, and Yidlap, and Bethuel." And there they are. Is that all I put there? Yes, it was. I didn't put 23 and 24 there. There's two more verses, if you got your Bible. Bethuel became the father of Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. His concubine, whose name was Reuma, also bore Teba and Gaham and Tehesh and Makkah. Rebekah. She is the other part of the seed, the other part of the covenant, the other part of the promise. Yes, Isaac is the one to whom it goes, but Rebekah is to be with him by his side. And so God is preparing her at this point, unbeknownst to Isaac, and truly unbeknownst to Abraham at this point, as to how this is going to play out. But God continues to develop the rest of what is going to come as history. So what? What's the application? Where are we? Where is God testing you? Or when God comes to test you, what will be your response? What will be your act of faithfulness or non-faithfulness? Obedience or unobedience? Do you trust in the test that God will bring and what he wants to do? And some of those tests are going to be extremely difficult. Some of them, maybe not so much. But in every case, God is saying, "Do you trust me? Are you willing to lay everything on the altar, whatever it may be, and follow me, wherever that may be?" And going back to the World Economic Forum in Davos, massive things are being planned for this world. The church is being targeted definitively because the church cannot stand the Grammy Awards that just took place. Praise God, I don't watch that stuff. But from what I've read about the person, Sam, whatever his name is, that opened with the song Unholy and the Satanist entire act that took place. And it's being flaunted. It's being promoted. And churches are being forced away. And much like the church, where the church has been in China these last 200 years since, and now I just lost his name, the missionary that went in the early 1800s and took Christ into China, and then the church eventually had to go underground. Is the church in America going to go through the same thing? Very possibly. Where will we stand? That we will be held accountable, but also called when and if that should come. Do we trust with what God's going to do with High Plains Harvest and each of us? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word, and thank you for your blessing. And just as we begin to prepare for communion, that we look at our hearts and confess the sin that may be there, that we are truly aligned with your word. And just as you tested Abraham, you will test us in the same capacity. And we just pray that you find us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.